All right, welcome back to our study in systematic theology. We are looking at number 52, the Lord's Supper, tonight. Just to recap, we looked at baptism the last time as we're looking at this section on the sacraments of the church. The next time, looking forward, we'll move on and we'll look at death and the intermediate state. We're going to follow our usual format. I'm going to finish reading the lengthy article that we've read the first two-thirds of. I'll read the last third of it now. That's more focused on the Lord's Supper. And then after we read our article, we'll pause and watch our video, come back and go through our overview of our video and see what we learned and look at some discussion questions. And then we'll look at our chapter and our confession to see what our confession has to say about the Lord's Supper. All right, so let's look at the rest of the article here. When the church assembles in Christ's name and celebrates the Holy Supper in remembrance of Him, we have real communion or spiritual fellowship with Christ. Notice the repetition of the word communion. Fellowship, from the Greek, it means fellowship, partaking, or sharing in common, in various forms in 1 Corinthians 10:16 through 20. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. What did Paul mean by saying that partaking of the bread and the cup is the communion of the body and blood of Christ? In part, he meant that we are thereby joined together as one body. We have fellowship one with another. But there is more. Calvin said, "But whence, I ask you, comes the communion between us, but from this, that we are united to Christ?" That's from his commentaries on 1 Corinthians 10:16. Paul uses the same language of koinonia with respect to Old Testament worshipers. Eating the sacrifices, they had communion in the altar. They shared a meal with God on the basis of blood, sacrifice, and through an ordained priesthood. The church shares a covenantal meal with the Lord, feasting in his presence upon blood-bought grace. Paul also used the same language of pagan worshipers. They have communion with demons. They worship in the presence of unclean spirits. Paul is saying that worshipers actually connect with the fallen beings they worship. If we participate with demons, it is a form of spiritual adultery that provokes God's jealousy. Obviously, this communion is a spiritual reality of great significance. Paul sets this pagan worship in direct contrast to the Lord's Supper, obviously wanting us to see them as parallels. Thus, we see what Paul means by the communion of the blood of Christ and the communion of the body of Christ. We renounce the powers of Satan and have spiritual fellowship with Christ himself, crucified for us, and now risen and exalted as our heavenly head and high priest. We feast on the benefits of his atoning death and the power of his endless life. Calvin said that the supper is a spiritual banquet, wherein Christ attests himself to be the life-giving bread, upon which our souls feed unto true and blessed immortality. That's from Calvin's Institutes 4:17:1. Let us value the sacraments as precious ordinances of God to be used by faith in Christ. If we use them as hypocrites, in whom the mere symbol awakens pride, our confidence is misplaced, and the physical symbols are empty. But if we receive them as those who are joined to Christ by true faith, we see the promises which they exhibit of the grace of the Holy Spirit. Calvin's commentary on Galatians 3:27. And, by faith, Christ will dwell increasingly in our hearts. Ephesians 3:16 and 17. All right. That was our introduction, and we made it through our long article there. Let's go ahead and pause and watch our video. All right. We have finished our video. Let's go through our overview. Number 52, the Lord's Supper, introduction. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper has been a central concern of the church throughout church history. Here we introduce and distinguish between the Roman Catholic, Lutheran, and Reformed views of the Lord's Supper. Overview. The New Testament makes the Lord's Supper a central part of the corporate worship of the church. The book of Acts, chapter 2, records this event. The Passover meal, which Jesus shared with his disciples, emphasizes the importance of this sacrament. Jesus changes the classical wording of the Passover rite by making reference to the bread being his body and the wine being his blood. This announcement marks an important point in redemptive history, the beginning of the new covenant and the end of the old. Christ's death becomes central to the Christian faith from this point on. Theological controversy has come from this event in the upper room. The exact nature of the Lord's Supper is a major point of division for Christians around the world, both in its essence and form. While the Protestant Reformation marked a separation from the Catholic errors concerning the sacraments, the Protestants could not agree on the mode or manner of the presence of Christ in the sacraments. Luther retreated to the words of institution, "Hoc est corpus meum," this is my body. Priest did the Mass in Latin, which was unknown to the people, so they were ridiculed by the common man, who said things like, "Look at the priest and all his hocus pocus." This part of the Mass is where that phrase originates. The major views of the Lord's Supper are claimed by the Roman Catholics, the Lutherans, the Anabaptists, and the Calvinists. The Roman Catholic view is that the bread and wine literally become the body and blood of Jesus. The response of the people is, "It still looks like bread and wine and tastes like bread and wine." The doctrine of transubstantiation was developed to answer these objections. The philosopher Aristotle said that all objects are made up of substance and accidens, so that the raw matter and the appearance to the senses of a given object were separated. In the miracle of the Mass, the substance, or inner core or essence, of the bread and wine changes. The accidens, or appearance, does not, making it a double miracle. Supernaturally, the appearance is sustained even though the substance changes. Luther said this is more miraculous than necessary. Jesus can be physically present without the bread and wine being changed. Jesus is added to the bread and wine. Therefore, we call this view consubstantiation. The con means with. Calvin objected to these views and was concerned that a physical body, which Jesus has, can be in only one place at a time. And Jesus says his is in heaven. Jesus' body can't be present in the sacraments in any form. But the divine nature of Jesus can be everywhere at once, and is therefore present at the Lord's Supper. He is really there, but spiritually, not physically. The Anabaptists view the Lord's Supper merely as a memorial. There is no miracle and no grace communicated. We only perform this as a holy duty instructed by our Lord. Time factors of past, present, and future relate to the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper focuses us on the past, and it focuses us on the present meeting we have with Christ as we partake. It also focuses us on our future, on the time when we will sit with Jesus and all the saints and happily partake of his holy food in heaven. All right, questions and answers. Let's see what we learned here. When did the new covenant begin? With the Lord's Supper. In the upper room, Christ announced the inauguration of the new covenant and instituted the Lord's Supper. What Old Testament practice did Jesus redefine in the upper room? Passover. Jesus is the true deliverance to which the Passover had always pointed. What is the Roman Catholic view of the Lord's Supper? Transubstantiation. The substance of the ordinary elements of bread and wine are transformed into the essence of the body and blood of Christ. What, according to Aristotle, is another word for the essence of an object? Substance. According to the Roman Catholic Church, the substance is changed while the appearance of bread and wine remain the same. What does the Latin prefix con mean? With. Luther argued that Christ is physically present in, with, and under the elements. What was the main issue the Reformers had with the Lord's Supper? The mode and manner of Christ's presence. Everyone agreed that Christ is present, but disagreed with regard to the mode and manner of his presence. All right, discussion questions to ponder. What point of redemptive history does the Lord's Supper celebrate? What are the various views concerning the Lord's Supper, and how do they agree or differ? What is the view of your church? All right, let's look at what our confession has to say on the matter, and then we'll come to an open discussion. If you'll turn with me, if you have your confessions, I'm going to be reading from chapter 30 of the Lord's Supper. And we've got eight paragraphs, so what I'll do is I'll just kind of introduce it by reading, say, the first three paragraphs, and then your homework would be to continue reading the rest of the chapter here. And I'll also read out the Bible references for those listening that may not have a confession with them. Okay, chapter 30 of the Lord's Supper, paragraph 1. The supper of the Lord Jesus was instituted by him the same night wherein he was betrayed, to be observed in his churches unto the end of the world, for the perpetual remembrance and showing to all the world the sacrifice of himself in his death, confirmation of the faith of believers in all the benefits thereof, their spiritual nourishment and growth in him, their further engagement in and to all duties which they owe to him, and to be a bond and pledge of their communion with him and with each other. 1 Corinthians 11:23-26, 1 Corinthians 10:16-21. Right, paragraph 2. In this ordinance, Christ is not offered up to his Father, nor any real sacrifice made at all for remission of sin of the quick or dead, but only a memorial of that one offering up of himself by himself upon the cross once for all, and a spiritual oblation of all possible praise unto God for the same, so that the popish sacrifice of the Mass, as they call it, is most abominable, injurious to Christ's own sacrifice, the alone propitiation for all the sins of the elect. Hebrews 9:25-26-28, 1 Corinthians 11:24, Matthew 26:26-27. And finally, paragraph 3, the Lord Jesus hath in this ordinance appointed his ministers to pray and bless the elements of bread and wine, and thereby to set them apart from a common to a holy use, and to take and break the bread, to take the cup, and they communicating also themselves to give both to the communicants. 1 Corinthians 11:23-26. Like I said, it continues on for eight paragraphs total, and I encourage you to continue reading all of that as homework. All right, hopefully it was a good session. Let's look at our discussion questions again now, and then we can also open the floor a little bit. Yeah, so I would kind of term it this way. I know you didn't say this, but I would look at it as a celebration of three things: a celebration of memorial, okay, a celebration of identity, and a celebration of anticipation. Yeah. Do you see the issues with both the Catholic and the Lutheran view? Do you see Calvin's point, why that's a problem to claim that he's physically present? That's to confuse his humanity with his divinity. That his human body is just that, human, and cannot be omnipresent. But spiritually, he's omnipresent.
And then do you see what's missing in the memorial view?
All right, let's go ahead and close up in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we can come together and study your word, study your truth, Lord. And we thank you for studies like these that help us point to your word and help further enlighten us to the meaning of your word. We pray for your Holy Spirit to continue to enlighten us, Lord. And we just pray that we would continue to be closer to you as we continue to study, Lord. Draw us closer to you each and every day. Lord, we ask that you just give us favor and protection as we return to our homes. And Lord, we just ask for your blessing upon our church, and that you continue to guide and direct us in your will, and that we continue to please and glorify and honor you in our worship. Lord, pray all these things in the wonderful name of Christ. Amen.